Good morning and welcome to Royal Oak First United Methodist Church. My name is Caleb Williams, and I am your minister of worship and arts here. Happy Sunday. It is a beautiful day out there, and I'm glad that you took the time to make your way in here. It is you can feel the season changing and folks' blood pressure decreasing a little bit. It is a beautiful time. We want to let you know that this is a building under construction and a congregation that is in the midst of a lot of change, which means that you may not be able to find the bathroom. So feel free, if you need any help, we've got a group of ushers ready to go, flag someone down, and together we'll figure out how you'll get there. It's a journey, and we're so glad that you're here today. This is what we call a no hush, no shush church. That means if you've got to make some noise, if you've got to move around a little bit to be comfortable, if anyone in your family needs that, you go ahead. This is not a place where we're going to give you sideways glances, all right? This is your family's place. So as you enter this space of worship, I invite you to rise with me and join in a hymn that is the first one in our blue hymnals, number 57. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And if you're reading in the hymnal, it's verses 1, 2, 3, and 7. The rest will be on the screen.
What we're going to do this Wednesday is going to be a little different. We are going to have our bag lunch program, which we have 5 days a week here. We're going to do that out on the front lawn. And instead of serving to our hungry and homeless, they are going to serve with us. They're going to be our friends Mike and Ted and Jim and Renee. They're going to be working the grills. They've helped set the menu. And they want to invite us to come and be a part of that fellowship together. So the easiest thing you can do this week to be in mission here is to come Wednesday at lunchtime. We'll be going from 12:30 to noon, and we'll have plenty of food, fun, and fellowship to share together. So just come this Wednesday and be a part of the community of faith. This summer, we are in the middle of a story that we are telling each and every week. We're telling the story of the book of Acts. And our hope is to see that the story of the book of Acts isn't just something that is a 2,000-year-old story, but it's a story that continues to unfold in our midst right here. In order to do that, we've declared this summer the summer of love. Because that summer 2,000 years ago when Pentecost first came, unleashed a summer of transformation, not just in the lives of believers, but transformed an entire region that we are 2,000 years later still living in the midst of. So what if 2,000 years later that summer of love was still going? So this summer here at Royal Oak First, we're trying to live into that story of Acts. We started on Pentecost Sunday. We all came in. We decorated the church in these awesome red colors. We had a wedding here yesterday, and the bride was like, "Oh, that is really cool, but you got to take it down for my wedding." So we took it down and we put it back up, right? We took it down and we put it back up. Now, I know if anyone that was here would be like, I could do that for my wedding, right? No, I didn't think so. All right. So what we did on Pentecost Sunday, remember, is we talked about the great bigness of the Holy Spirit that rests in the community. And we said we can do the big things because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we took that challenge that day to go live one of those stories of Jesus. And we said, right after this service, we're going to go make 40,000. We're going to make 4,000 sandwiches here in one day. In 3 25-minute sessions, you put together about 4,000 sandwiches that left this place and went out to feed our partners in the world. Our friend from the Salvation Army sat here that day and just wanted us to know that he hands out 4,000 sandwiches a day in the city of Detroit. And he wanted us to know that we took care of one day. He was so grateful for it. And I said, just looks like we need to find 364 more churches. We'll take one day, right? Take one day. We could help them do their feeding ministry. But we saw that we can do the big stuff. Last week, though, we said the cool thing about the book of Acts is it takes this great big story of Pentecost with all this big, wild, crazy stuff. And the very next story it says is that it came down to work in the very little things that people did with each other. That the bigness of the faith is lived out day to day in small acts and how we treat each other. We said, what makes the church, is they treat each other like family. People look and say, man, those people don't look like they're related, but they sure treat each other like they are. And then we said, one of the great defining acts of that early church, of the Church of Jesus Christ, is they are people that just kind of share their stuff with others. And so we took a challenge last week. I said, there are 15 people who would just come on up here and say, you don't know what's going to happen. You would do that. Were any of our 15 people that took the challenge here today? Right, okay, here's what I asked you to do, right? I asked you to take a coffee card, and I gave you a $5 coffee card for Starbucks. And I said, would you just go bless somebody with it? Jill, what happened this week? Tell us your story. That was my only thing.
So I spoke to a young woman, and during the course of our conversation, she shared with me that she and her husband are having a hard time getting pregnant. And she's been going through fertility treatments, and she can't afford it anymore to continue. And I thought she needs more than a blessing from a Starbucks cup, but I told her that I hope that it is the start of blessings to come.
Wow.
And she was very grateful, and she committed that she was going to pay it forward.
Well,
so it was really nice. I had to leave the room before I started crying. So I was like, here you go, bye.
Who else took a card this week?
Kathy, Karen, what did you guys do? Pass that back to Kathy.
For me, we've moved into a new office space, and I had a woman who basically has helped us out, been very kind, coming into a new office space, and so I thanked her for all her kindness and just being, you know, welcoming. That makes a big difference to us.
Easy way to say thank you. Darren, how about you, man?
So I'll keep this short. We were walking Friday with Julia and Greg. Julie's my daughter. Greg is my son-in-law. They came in from Seattle. We were down in Detroit. Great place to be to find somebody that's in need. So somebody was there with some really long hair, needed to be trimmed. Kind of hippie looking, kind of like what I looked like in high school. But not now. And I just walked up to him and I said, so what book are you reading? He goes, Genesis. I go, this is perfect because I have something for you to really bring your spirits up for a little bit. So if you find a Starbucks, here's $5. So he enjoyed the conversation.
That's how we share the love. That's how the bigness of Pentecost comes into the daily actions of people. I gave one to my dad, who was here this last week, taking care of, helping me take care of our, I did help some. Yes. Helping me take care of my boys while Bridget was away with our kids here at church. And he got done with service. He's like, you gave a coffee card to everybody. Where's mine? So I'm like, all right, Dad, I'll go get you a coffee card. And I gave him one, and he spent the week looking for the opportunity to share that blessing. And he was at a gymnastics practice with our youngest son, Sam. And he said there was a mom who was over there. She was working on her computer. And he walked up to her, and he's like, hey, do you like Starbucks? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, Dad, she thought you were hitting on her. that is not a good way to start that conversation. He recovered. He explained what he was doing. She called off the security, and when she got that card, and it was a similar kind of story as we sometimes hear of when she realized that it was simply a blessing, and when she was able to receive it, left with both the awe and wonder that we said sometimes the Bible stories say they were filled with awe and wonder, and we wonder what that looks like, and sometimes it's just as easy as sharing that gift card. So here we are in the middle of that Acts story, and we're going to tell another chapter of it here this morning. We move on to that kind of next story, and it addresses another key question that some of you come up and ask me about from time to time. As spiritual people, you're sometimes wondering, how do we handle a situation when we are confronted? Where are we here? Oh, there we go. The question of what happens in that moment when we find that person on the side of the street who's got the sign that says, hungry, please help. You've come to me in moments like that and said, Pastor, we just sometimes don't know what to do in that moment. We get kind of caught up. Does that resonate with you in that moment when you see someone, you're not exactly sure how to respond, what is the right thing to do, or you find a person with a coffee cup and you not sure if you should put change in there. You're just not sure what to do. Or the big one, I know that happens from time to time. This happens right on a Sunday, doesn't it? You've left church. You've come. The music was especially good, right? It got you in the heart. You know, your heart got bigger than the pastor. Boy, the pastor was really good that day, right? He was eloquent, man. He brought heaven so close to earth. You're like leaving here. You're out here on a spiritual, like, God loves everybody, and then you're confronted in the parking lot with somebody who's got a story. My car's broke. I got a prescription I can't fill. And you're just not sure in that moment what to do. And because you're spiritual people, you're people of goodwill, you're here today in part because you believe what I believe, and that is that God's Spirit rests and resides in everyone, and so you want to do what's best in that moment, but you're kind of stuck. And we get stuck in that moment because we're not always sure that we're being told the truth, right? We're not always sure if the story that someone's telling us is a true story, and then we go in our head like, well, even if it's not true, who can blame them if they need the help? Maybe they're creating a story because they don't think I'll believe the truth, so maybe they just are creating it, so you get even more confused. Or there's that fear in that moment when you give somebody some money that they're going to go out and use that money for something that's going to keep them right where they are in the first place. They're going to spend it on drugs or on alcohol or on something that's going to keep them stuck. And the last thing we want to do is help keep people stuck. So in that moment, we get stuck. I get stuck. I'm not even always sure what to do. Often we only have three responses that we kind of think of in that moment. And the first response is no eye contact. I see the person coming, look down. Don't look up, because we know as soon as we make that eye contact, we're stuck. So we do everything we can to just keep moving. I know that's happened to me. I know it's happened to you downtown for an event, a concert, a ball game, something like that. Someone's coming at me, look down. Don't look up, because the person who makes eye contact is the person who's going to have to be talked. So we don't do anything. We keep our eyes down. The other one is, okay, here comes the moment. I'm going to reach in my pocket. I'm going to find what I got. I'm going to give it so we can get this over with as quickly as possible. If I just give something, it makes the problem go away. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you've had that moment where you've reached in your pocket to pull out and you realize, boy, I wasn't planning to give a 50. Right? And you're like, you got any change, right? You know, you're kind of stuck in that moment. And if you kind of pull it out, you just got to be like, okay, that's where it's going to go today. Or the third one is simply to just say, I can't help. Which sometimes is the worst feeling of all. I mean, I tell you here, because we do a bag lunch program 5 days a week here, and so we get asked that question a lot, if there's something we can do to help. I got to tell you, as a defense mechanism, I'm often in the habit of just not carrying cash with me at all anymore. So I can say, I don't have anything today, and I'm not lying. But really, that's about letting me off the hook, rather than it is the situation. So what do we do in that moment? And that's why I'm grateful for today's scripture story, because it gives us another way, something more interesting to do when we are confronted in moments like this in our world. Remember how the story begins. The story begins outside the temple gates, outside the doors of the church. The story says there was a man who has been brought to church every single day by a group of people, and he's left to sit at the temple gate door. He's left to sit there because he says he was crippled from birth. So you have this friend, you have this person in your community, in your neighborhood, they can't fully help themselves. What do we do with a person like that? Where do we take a person like that? We take them to church. Of course we do. And we set them right outside the door. Because right outside the door, there's going to be enough people who walk past them, and they're church people, so we know they're good people. We know they're kind people. We know they're guilty people. Right? We know they're people whose emotional strings can be tugged at. And so we just set the guy there because we don't know what else to do with them. So the church maybe doesn't know what to do with them, but we know that if we just set the guy at the church, he'll be okay. But notice where the man sits. He sits outside the gate of the church. Here's something you got to remember about the first century world that most of our scripture comes to us from. In the first century world of Jesus, if you were born with a physical handicap, a physical imperfection, if you had a mental or cognitive disability, if you had a skin disease like leprosy, you were considered by the nature of that to be impure.
Amen.
You see, they had this understanding 2,000 years ago, and unfortunately, we still have this understanding 2,000 years later that if God is a perfect God, then any sign of imperfection in the world can then not be of God. And if somebody manifests some sign of visible imperfection, then they must not be of God. And if they're not of God, then they should not be in the house of God and definitely not be within the people of God. And so here is this man who was born that way. And because he was born with an outward sign of imperfection, he was never going to be allowed into the community of faith. Sure, he could sit at its doorstep, he could be an object of its pity, an object of its charity, but he could never, ever be invited into the sanctuary. He could never be offered an opportunity to be part of the community. Think today of that person in your life. Friend, a family member, a son or daughter of a neighbor or a co-worker who was just born that way. Some sort of outward sign that the world is called imperfect. Something physical or mental. Something social. Imagine what it is then to be told your whole life, simply because of who you are, your place in the community of faith is at the door and never inside. And so that's why what happens in the story next is so important, because it changes everything. It says, on the way into church that day came two of the disciples, came Peter and John. Peter and John. There's no two bigger names in the early church than Peter and John. These are the chairs of the Board of Trustees here, right? This is Charlene, Conrad, Andrew Sluss coming to church, right? And when they come to church, everybody's going to watch to see what they do. Because what the leaders do tells everybody else what they can do. Make no mistake, if you are a church leader, if you have the honor and privilege of serving on some board, I can tell you as a pastor in the church, we are very excited about what you can do in the, at the committee level. But most importantly, we hope you will lead on a community level. If you are identified as a leader of a church, yes, we hope that you take good care of the work area of your church. But most importantly, we hope that when people look to you, they see the way of God in this world. So Peter and John come in that day, and they confront the man born that way, left to sit as an outsider to the life of the church. And the next line in the scripture changes everything. Peter and John say to the man, "Look at us. Look at us. Look at us. Let us see you." The leaders of the church decide not to render this man invisible. They look at him like he was a brother or a sister in Christ. They understand that the same spirit that was given to them on Pentecost, or I should maybe say the same spirit that they realized was always with them at Pentecost, was also in this man from the moment of his birth. And when that spirit is in you, and that spirit's in me, and I can see it in you, and you can see it in me, then maybe, just maybe, a miracle is just about to happen. It was funny up here in that moment when I talking to my kid when he knows that I don't see him. It's heartbreaking. "Dad, put your phone down. I want you to see me. I want you to know. I want to know that you see me. Look at me, Dad." Isn't that why we're all here? In part to know that we have been seen. That we aren't alone, that we aren't invisible in whatever it is that we are facing. This might come to a surprise to you, but on Sunday mornings, I'm kind of a mess.
Amen.
I guess I'm not surprising any of you. Right? There is a lot going on a Sunday, and I don't know if you know this. John, my therapist over here, he knows that I'm a bit of a perfectionist. I want everything to go perfect and go really well. And on Sunday, I'm just doing everything I can to hold it together. And so sometimes on a Sunday, there is a lot going on up here. And sometimes you will walk down the hallway, and I'll be right up here, and you'll say, "Hi, Pastor Jeff," and I'll walk right by you. In fact, at the last church I was at, I did that one time to a guy. He wrote me a letter the next week and said, "I won't be coming back to church anymore because you didn't see me." Yeah, it was an accident. I didn't mean it, but it reminded me that he could have handled all kinds of deficiencies in the service as long as I saw him, as long as he felt seen. So every Sunday I try to work to set my stuff down so I can see you. And you can know that at least for a minute your pastor tries to see you. Being seen is what offers and creates the miracle. One of my spiritual heroes is Father Greg Boyle. He's a Jesuit pastor. If you want to read an incredible book, read his book called Tattoos on the Heart. Father Greg founded Homeboy Industries in South Central LA, the nation's number one gang intervention and redirection organization in the country. Father Greg says the best way to stop a bullet is to give a homeboy a job. Father Greg says this about being seen. Here's what we see: a compassion that can stand in awe of what the poor have to carry rather than in judgment of how they carry it. A compassion that can see in awe of what people have to carry rather than in judgment of how they carry it. I'll never forget it. I've been here about a year. It was when Tim and his boys came back from Amelia Earhart Elementary School down there in Southwest Detroit last year. Tim and his boys went down there to fix bikes, but boy, they came back in awe and in wonder of what this school is trying to do to hold it together in a place where nobody sees them. Tim came back and said, these kids need uniforms. They're required to use uniforms, and their moms can't afford uniforms. Can we get these kids some uniforms? Not in judgment of how they carry it, but in awe and wonder of the story of which they bring. Something happens when you see each other. And you see what happened in that moment that they saw each other. They were freed from that moment of having to worry about how much money they could or could not give. I do not have any money, says Paul, Peter, and John, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. What I do have, I will give you. And there's this detail in the story at that moment that we kind of gloss right over, but 2,000 years ago they wouldn't have missed. It said at that moment, Peter reached out and offered him the right hand. He offered him his right hand. And the man who had been left at the gate took his right hand and he stood and was invited into the fellowship of the church. That little detail of the right hand changes the whole story. Because here's what we forget 2,000 years ago, is that 2,000 years ago, what you did with your right hand in public and what you did with your left hand in public made all the difference in the world. Amen. Are there any left-handers out here today? All right, I am a left-hander. Here's where you're about to find out why the world has never known what to do with left-handers. All right? Because in the first century world, you've got to remember, they didn't have things like we have, like Purell. All right? To wash your hands. They didn't have Dial soap in order to keep your hands clean. They didn't have Charmin. All right? So in order to take care of those necessities of life, you had to have a hand that you could be doing unclean things with. And you didn't use it for anything else in the world, because if you used your unclean hand for anything else, you could spread disease or germs, or it just wasn't in good taste. So you used your left hand for all of those private things. And so you wouldn't do anything. You wouldn't dare touch somebody in the world with your left hand. The right hand was the hand of fellowship, was the hand in which you touched somebody. So remember, this man at the gate has been deemed unclean. There is no way that a respectable church leader who knew the rules and culture of its day would dare touch somebody who has been told their whole life that they are unclean. There's no way that they would touch them with their clean hand. To touch that man with his clean hand was to send a design thing clear to the world that he did not see that man as unclean. When that man was offered the right hand for the first time in his life, can you imagine what went through his imagination? Is it any surprise that it says as soon as the right hand of fellowship was offered to that man, that suddenly his legs straightened up and he swelled himself differently than he'd ever carried himself in his whole life? The right hand of friendship, the right hand of fellowship can change everything. Amen. It becomes the miracle. When you see someone, it is so much easier to say, brother, sister, I may not have the money to fix your problems, but I got something more important. And that's a place to come and journey with me on this journey. I was in downtown Denver once for an all-week church training. Funny thing about church trainings is you spend all week among church people talking about church stuff and you never get out from the church people to actually do the church stuff. Right? We train for church stuff with church people and we stay inside little comfortable places. So every time I go to a church meeting, I try to get out into the community and learn it. So I was in downtown Denver. Anybody been to downtown Denver? What a gorgeous downtown Denver is. But like Royal Oak, like Detroit, a beautiful downtown area has a homeless population in there. I met Ed that night on the streets of downtown Denver. Ed came up to me like he did in the story and said, "Hey brother, can you spare a dime?" I reached into my pocket and I had like 83 cents and I pressed it into his hand and I said to him, looking him in the eye, my catchphrase, and I know it's a catchphrase, but I say it because I mean it. I said, "Ed, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that." With big old homeless tears welling up behind his eyes, he said, "Still? Still. Ed, what can I pray for you for tonight? Would you just pray that for one night the police would leave me alone?" "Yeah, I can pray for that." There on the streets, when you see somebody and you offer a hand and let them know that you see them, it's far greater than any money that you might be able to put in the cup at that moment. A confession. Churches, we are not great at social service. We're not trained for it. We don't have enough money for it. And we're suckers. We don't know how to say no. I don't know how to say no very well. So here's what I'm learning to do, is to move beyond charity into the invitation to be part of community. You see, for years, churches have been really good at feeding people in their basements, but not very good at inviting them into their sanctuaries. For years, people have been really good at having a midweek program for the hungry and homeless, as long as the hungry and homeless stay there and we can stay comfortable here. And what today's story reminds me is maybe the best thing we can actually do in a moment like that is to offer a hand of fellowship and friendship and come along for this ride. And that is why I'm so grateful, as I've been here for a year, to come into a church that was well on its way to getting what it meant to be a church that lives beyond charity. You have an As You Gather service. It was my first service of worship here in the life of this church. I came on a Thursday. There, after the bag lunch program, people were invited to come to worship together, and I had no idea who was homeless and who wasn't, and isn't that the whole point anyway? Because in that moment, people shared their stories and shared their testimonies, and people served communion to each other, and I didn't know who was who or what was what, and that was the benefit of being the new guy, is I had no idea, and that was the whole point anyway. And here I learned a church that was more interested in being in community with people than being in ministry to people. And then I learned you had a Bible study on Fridays where everybody was welcome, but in particular it was for the men and women who came to the lunch program after that. You put your Bible study an hour before the bag lunch program, not because it was convenient for any of you, but because you wanted to make sure that that invitation to community was extended, especially to those brothers and sisters. And every Friday, anywhere between 7 and 15 people gather for Bible study together in that place where they are building community. One of my favorite things that I saw on my Facebook the other day was from Mike. Mike, I don't know if Mike's up in the balcony today. Mike's often up in the balcony. Mike's one of our members of our church and our community. He came here on Thanksgiving for the first time, and he hasn't left ever since. And the other day on his Facebook, on his little cell phone, he typed out, "I had the best day ever. Came to Bible study at church, and then I made sandwiches for the homeless." Mike, who lives at the train station down the street, said, "I got to make sandwiches for the homeless." Mike had learned that he isn't an object of this church's mission, but he is a part of this church's mission because you have dared offer him the right hand of fellowship. And Mike's legs have straightened up, and he carries himself a whole lot different because of the love and care that you have shown him. Makes a whole bit of difference when you do ministry with people instead of just ministry to people. That's why today's Autism 101 class will be led by families who have children on the spectrum. So they're going to tell us what they know, and we're going to do ministry with them. That's why we had our Safe in the Church event last Saturday, where members of the transgender community came in here and told us This is what it means to be in ministry with us. And I'm grateful for what you do each and every day through our Meal and Lunch program. You see, his name was Bill. Bill was a guy I met when I was pastor in Redford. Bill was a biker. I wish I had a picture of Bill. I can't hardly describe Bill to you. Bill's a Harley guy, big guy, makes me look small. Bill wore his leathers all the time. He had a long, big ponytail and a great, big Santa Claus bushy gray beard. He had tattoos on his arms. He wore his biker rings. He was a good guy. He showed up one Tuesday, says, "I've been sober for 8 months and I want to give it back. Is it possible that your church would allow me to have a sober lunch program Monday through Friday so that I can help give back to the community?" Bill, we'd be happy to do that, Bill, but you don't have to stay in the basement. We'd love to have you and any of your brothers and sisters join us in church. That's all right, Pastor. If I set foot in your church, I think the way I look, I'd scare all the old ladies. It wouldn't be a good sight. You know, they wouldn't know what to do with me. I've showed up at churches before. People don't know what to do with me. It's all right. I'll just stay down in the basement. Bill and I got to be friends over the course of that time. And from time to time, we keep extending the invitation, and Bill just kept saying, "No, that's all right." It was a little over a year ago that I learned that I would be moving, and that's when Bill finally came and said to me, "All right, you're leaving. As a last parting gift to you, I'll come to church once. I'll come on Easter." So Bill walked into the church on Easter. He tried to clean up for all the church ladies. He found a tie and a shirt somewhere, and he looked absolutely the most uncomfortable I've ever seen him in his life. He sweated during the whole worship service, not because it was warm in there, but because he was nervous. Because he was nervous. But by the time the service was over, he came up and he gave me a big hug around the shoulder. He said, "You know, this wasn't too bad. I'm sorry I waited until you were leaving to come." I got an email from him a couple of months back, and it just said, "Pastor Jeff, I just want you to know I'm doing okay. And I want you to know I'm going to church more. And I want you to know they let me usher." They let me usher. See me. Offer me the right hand of friendship and fellowship. Let me stand on my own. Invite me into the community and see what miracles will happen.
Amen.
Wednesday, we're going to live this story. We're going to come. We're going to have lunch together. Our friends from our bag lunch program, they're going to be making the food. They're going to be cooking alongside us. And God willing, you won't know which one is which. Because that's the whole point anyway. So extend the hand of fellowship. See somebody. It might save their life. But I know it'll save yours. Amen. Sing a song, Caleb.
Thank you.
got enough money to pay to solve all the world's problems, but what we do have, let us give the world. Here's my right hand. Take it. Stand. Join us in the community of love and the community of faith. I'll see you Wednesday. Let's have some lunch together. Until then,